I want to begin with a confession that I have, for over 50 years of my life, been engaged in a love affair with the Thanksgiving season. I was a tow-headed boy in Southmade Elementary School when it all began. Our class had a simple ritual that we followed every day of school, as we would stand soon after the bell had rung and would pledge allegiance to the flag, which hung there alongside a large picture of our president, a crippled man from polio, who was holding fast during a horrible war that seemed to be endless, at least at that time in 1944. And then the pledge would be followed by a prayer that was always offered by our teacher. On this particular day before Thanksgiving, Indian summer day of the fall, her voice broke. And we found out as children in her class later that she had lost her husband on the blood-washed shores, Omaha Beach, they had called it, Normandy, in an invasion that had happened the previous summer. And she couldn't continue the prayer, and she tried, and her sobs became heaves of grief. And our hearts were touched by her sadness. I took a longer way home, walking home that afternoon than I usually did, and I think it was that afternoon I fell in love with Thanksgiving. I remember thanking God as I walked alone, barefoot. Simple days they were. I thank God for our country, for my friends, for my school, for our church, and especially for my family. I wondered as a little 10, 11-year-old boy what it must feel like to be walking through grief in the midst of a season when we normally would be full of thanksgiving. I thank God especially at that time for my father, who was working two shifts in a place that had once made large oil drilling bits, now making transmissions for the Sherman tanks and landing gears for the flying fortresses. Worked two shifts, 7 days a week. Often we wouldn't see him during our waking hours. While thinking about that recently, I came across an interesting piece that reminded me to be thankful again. A piece written over 370 years ago by a governor of Plymouth Colony, 1623. Following a couple of bitter winter blasts that the pilgrims had endured in Jamestown and Plymouth, this governor wrote to all ye pilgrims, "Inasmuch as the great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, beans, squashes, and garden vegetables, and has made the forests to abound with game and the sea with fish and clams. And inasmuch as he has protected us from the ravages of the savages and spared us from pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience, now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims with your wives and little ones do gather at ye meeting house on ye hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, November ye 29th of the year of our Lord, 1623, and the third year since ye pilgrims landed on ye pilgrim rock, there to listen to ye pastor and render thanksgiving to ye almighty God for all his blessings. Must have been great to have had a governor who wrote pieces like that and was free to declare such a time. That piece drove me to one of my favorite hymns, which I've been singing to myself for several days now. An old Swedish hymn that takes us back over 100 years ago to the one who penned it. Thanks to God for my Redeemer. Thanks for all thou dost provide. Thanks for times now but a memory. Thanks for Jesus by my side. Thanks for a pleasant, balmy springtime. Thanks for dark and dreary fall. Thanks for tears by now forgotten. Thanks for peace within my soul. I love Thanksgiving. I love it because there's no hype. There's nothing to buy or dress up in or decorate. It's just as real as life, and it's as simple as family. You don't have to give somebody anything, and you don't have to feel a sense of obligation if they give something to you. You just gather and do what families do. Talk about how it's okay to eat too much and granddad's trying to be sociable while they're watching the game. And mothers who complain that the pie didn't turn out like she planned it. And kids making a mess. Just simple stuff. That's what I want to talk about. And I know I catch you at a crunch time. I know that especially today, we're all in grief. I absolutely couldn't believe the report of the death of one of our students. It just broke my heart. And yet I come to a psalm like 138 in this ancient, the oldest of all the hymnals, and I find I am to thank my God with all my heart. In fact, this 138th psalm, if I read it correctly, offers us reasons to give thanks. Four of them. They're all so right. They're all so timely. But before that, look how the psalm falls neatly into three parts. The first three verses are what I would call first-person praise. They are verses full of I and my. I will give thanks. I will sing praises. I will bow down. Verse 3, on the day I call, thou didst answer me. This marks David's own personal gratitude to God. We'll see why in just a moment. The next three verses, he looks into the future, 4, 5, and 6, and anticipates the time when all the kings of the earth will do that as well. They will give thanks. Notice the future. It's not David now, verses 1 to 3. It's the kings yet to live and yet to reign. They will give thanks. Verse 5, they will sing of the ways of the Lord. So he shifts from himself and his praises to the kings yet to be who will utter their praises and thanksgiving to the Lord. And you'll see why in a moment. And then 7 and 8, he looks at his current plight. He returns to his situation, I walk in the midst of trouble. You will not leave me, you will revive me. And he concludes this psalm on a high note. Why give thanks to God at a time like this? The psalm offers us 4 simple reasons to give thanks. I hope you'll remember them throughout these days that come and quickly pass. If you're not careful, you'll be like the local stores and have your mind all covered in tinsel and in red and green, ready for Christmas. And Thanksgiving will not leave the mark on you. It can. This is truly one holiday that forces us to think of our God. It isn't thanksgiving either. It's thanksgiving where we express to him our gratitude. I will give thanks with all my heart. I love the passion of that kind of writing. It isn't a half-hearted sense of gratitude. Reminds me of Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. That is the way we are to bless him. We are to sing to him with all our hearts. We are to praise him with all our hearts. We are to put our whole life into the praise. One of my good friends speaks of learning to preach on tiptoe. It's a good way to put it. On the balls of your feet so that you're putting yourself into it. That is the way to give him thanks. With my whole heart. I will sing praises to thee before the gods in that polytheistic Gentile world about him. David says, I will focus my attention to the one God. And to him I will express my praise. I will bow down toward thy holy temple. Give thanks to thy name for thy loving kindness and thy truth. Why would he? Wish we had time for each phrase and each part of it. We don't. But this psalm, Dr. Ron Allen on our faculty said it best when he wrote in one of his books, only a Philistine would fail to love the psalms. I like the way that sounds. There's something loving about the Psalms. They draw us in like a divine magnet. And if you really digest them, they leave you looking up, full of praise and emptied of your own worries. And that's what happens here. Why is he giving God thanks and praise? Verse 3. On the day I called, thou didst answer me. Thou didst make me bold with strength in my soul. He's first of all giving thanks because of the specific answers to prayer that God had granted. Can you do that today? Prayer and praise go together like roots and the blossom from the same plant. In the root there is the prayer, and in the praise there is the blossom, because the answers have come. Cynthia and I had a wonderful answer to prayer, and though we had We often pray as we go to bed together. This particular night in Cancun, Mexico, of recent days, we were there to minister to a room full of folks, and that particular evening in the hotel, it just was like any other evening. We were exhausted from the full day and just asked for God to watch over us and take care of us. I had been asleep about an hour, gone to bed a little later than she. She had been asleep about 2 hours, and I was awakened by her scream. She said, "There is a man coming in our room." This was at 12:43 in the morning. I know that because it burned its way in my brain when I saw the clock there by my bed. And I looked up, and it was the first time in our life it had ever happened. But the man had pushed the doors open from the outside area, and it had not been locked. I didn't lock it. And I had read out on the little patio some that afternoon, had come in and closed the doors that slide together, forgot to latch it. And he had pushed the doors open, and with the crashing of the surf awoke her. Had I been the only one in the room, he could have stolen everything, including the mattress, just said, "Move over," and I would have moved over and let him have it. But she, who has been known to awake to the scratching of a hamster on a curtain, she awoke as the curtains were blowing in from the wind from the beach, and there he stood. I smelled him before I could make him out, and he was a local laborer, apparently, who was there to steal. And he was in our room. By the time I got there, I don't know what I was going to do, but I thought maybe I could yell at him since I didn't have anything else more piercing to use. And I did that, and he backed into the night and left. It was a specific answer to prayer. He could have killed us had he had a weapon. In that moment, I remembered out of Psalm 127, "He gives to his beloved, even in their sleep, a great comfort." And we thanked him. Part of the reason we spent the rest of the night thanking him is we couldn't sleep. So we had every light on, had the closet light on, we had the bathroom light on. We had the sofa and every piece of luggage in front of that door the next two nights. How thankful we were that we weren't hurt. And I thought, for all these years together, over 40 years together, we've never been hurt, never been invaded until that one night. Think of the times that you have been protected. And those occasions when he has answered you and given you strength in your soul was so needed. And then he changes from where he is, and he gets a long view of time in these next three verses. "All the kings of the earth will give thanks to thee, O Lord." I'm not the only one. There will come a day when all of the kings will acknowledge that you are king above all who call themselves king and Lord over all who call themselves Lord. Touch of the messianic here. Right in the midst of this great psalm of praise, he gives us the lengthening view of the sovereign hand of God as his plan begins to work its way out. "When they have heard the words of thy mouth, and they will sing of the ways of the Lord." And what will it be that will give them cause to praise and to be thankful? "Great is the glory of the Lord." That'll do it. They'll become aware of it. They will acknowledge it. It will be the unsurpassed glory of God that will bring them to their knees. My one of my favorite lines out of the grand Christmas work, Messiah. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. That first chorus as all of the choir stands following the tenor, aria, and recitative. There comes this great sound of music from full orchestra and organ and voices. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Marvelous scene. David captures it in just a few words here. So many of today's songs focus attention upon humanity. How beautiful it is to come to a song that won't let us do that. It turns our attention heavenward. Something happens to us when that occurs. For though the Lord is exalted, the sixth verse reads, he still regards the lowly. The haughty he knows from afar. There is this glory of God even in the midst of our pain. It gives pain reason. It makes sense out of a failure. It gets us past our handicaps and even the grip of death. Who sinned, this man or his parents? This is for the glory of God, said Jesus. That was to bring perspective back to it. At Thanksgiving, don't forget to give him thanks for the unsurpassed glory of himself. Extraordinary answers to prayer, the unsurpassed glory of God. And now, though I walk in the midst of trouble. The psalmist is thankful for ongoing hope amidst despair. He's in the belly of distress. And he pictures the Lord in that previous verse as being among the lowly. Right there with us. If you will, because of its proximity, just drop your eyes to verse 1 of chapter 139. Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou dost know when I sit down, when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thought from afar. I love the next line. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down and art intimately acquainted with all my ways. Great line. Every course, every paper, every tough struggle with the subject, every dreary day to get to work and to get it done, every tough time you have with your mate, every battle with time, with finances, he is intimately acquainted with all my ways. The psalmist is thankful for hope in the midst of despair. There's a song so old that only Dwight Pentecost and I know it today. It's an old John Newton piece. How tedious and tasteless the hour when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds, and sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness to me. The midsummer sun shines but dim. The fields strive in vain to look gay. But when I'm happy in him, December's as pleasant as May. Newton's right. The secret is being happy in him. And it comes from being thankful. I love the words of Hudson Taylor. It does not matter how great the pressure is. What really matters is where the pressure lies. Whether it comes between me and God or whether it presses me nearer his heart. Man, that's powerful. I've thought of that 100 times over these 32, 33 years in ministry. Everything in me screaming to get away from the pressure. Everything in God pushing me to it so it would bring me back to Him. There's a profound sense of wisdom in this ongoing hope amidst despair. Ruth Harms Calkin, one of my favorite poetesses, "Lord, I'm drowning in a sea of perplexity. Waves of confusion crash over me. I am too weak to shout for help. Either quiet the waves or lift me above them. It's too late to learn to swim." This Thanksgiving, "I'm swimming in trouble. Lord, you keep me alive. I'm surrounded by enemies. You protect me. I'm living on the brink. You preserve me." And finally, in the latter part of the psalm, we give thanks for God's thorough involvement in the things that concern us most. "Lord, you will accomplish what concerns me." That's a wonderful thought. This verb, accomplish, attracted my attention. It's a picture of God's doing hand-to-hand combat for us. Gomer is to complete, to end, to carry out to the full, to finish. Negatively, the Hebrew term refers to the abrupt and permanent termination of that which previously existed. Positively, gomer refers to how the Lord finishes in the life of His saints all that He undertakes. Isn't that great? He will finish what He has started, my resistance and restraints notwithstanding. Sounds a lot like Philippians 1:6, doesn't it? That which concerns me, it's vague on purpose. Whatever it is that concerns me, He will accomplish. "Thy loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the work of Thy hands." Thanks to God for my Redeemer. Thanks for all Thou dost provide. Thanks for prayers that Thou hast answered. Thanks for what Thou dost deny. Thanks for storms that I have weathered. Thanks for all Thou dost supply. Thanks for pain, and thanks for pleasure, for comfort in despair, for grace that none could measure, for love beyond compare. So great to know there's not a Philistine among us. We love this psalm because it points us to the Lord whose love is everlasting. Don't forget that as you cultivate a love affair with this great holiday that's before us. We pause, our Father, to give thanks to Thee. Not only are we fearfully and wonderfully made, You are thoroughly and graciously at work in our lives. What grace! Meet the deepest needs of Eva Wong at a time when all of us will celebrate and enjoy family. Meet her need as she sits beside that empty chair and as she faces what to her must seem insurmountable. Take away all temptation to bitterness and anger, and give her a quiet sense that our God is in the heavens
He is doing what he pleases. And break our hearts with hers as we weep with those who weep. Praise God from whom all blessings.